In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the fourth Sunday of the blessed month of Misra, which is the last full complete month in the Coptic calendar. And towards the end of the Coptic year, the church always reminds us of the second coming, when the Lord will come again, where we turn the page of one year and find another year there. It's a great time for us to review ourselves and to prepare for that awesome day in which we will meet the Lord. If we notice in the Gospel of today, which comes from Mark 13, we hear the word "take heed" at least three times in this passage. And this passage, or in this word "take heed," is like a warning sign telling us to be cautious. It's like the big warning signs, or any, you know, signs you see going anywhere that says danger. It is like this. It's a warning sign. Take heed. So anything that comes after that, we should be, you know, wide awake and pay very close attention to. I'd like to speak today about how the church, or why the church chose this passage, and what we find in this passage is five warnings for all of us, or five warning signs for all of us as we think about the second coming, or we think about the time in which we will meet the Lord. And I think given the events of last week, this actually hits home to many of us. We see the type of flooding that took place here that I've never seen in my life before. And anybody who didn't believe in the Noah's flood, this happened in 4 days. Imagine 40 days, right? So there's five warnings that the church wants to remind us with from this passage. And they all begin with the letter D, just to help us remember it. The first warning is to not be deceived. Do not be deceived. We read in the passage today in verse 6, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many." So here, the enemy of good wants to deceive us, wants to trick us. And oftentimes, it can be direct deception, or it can be indirect deception. I think oftentimes, mostly indirect. When somebody, if something comes to you and says, I'm Satan, do this, it would be very, apprehensive to obey, but it's indirect. And this is the way and the method of Satan. Let me remind you what deceived means. Deception or deceived, it means to believe something that is not true. To believe something that is not true. So basically believe a lie. Or to believe something false as if it were true. So to believe something that is false as if it were true. So, to be deceived is the working of Satan. If you remember in the story of Adam and Eve, this is what Satan was trying to do with Adam and Eve. To get them to believe that the truth of God wasn't in their best interest. And to get them to believe that his advice was far superior than God's advice. He tried to deceive them into thinking that disobeying God is no big deal. Is no big deal. Oftentimes, whether it be our co-workers, colleagues, or anybody in the world, this is what they often try to do. If I'm apprehensive of maybe saying a curse word or going to a certain place, they'll try to convince you that this is no big deal. Oh, you're not going to get drunk from one drink. One smoke of this is not going to hurt you. One of this is not a big deal. Just try it. These type of temptations are trying to say that obeying the commandment or disobeying the commandment of God is no big deal for one or two times. This is deception. So how can we avoid falling into this trap of deception? Although the matter might be a matter of ignorance, maybe I don't know what is right or what is wrong or what God commands or what God doesn't command. But I would say oftentimes it's not an issue of ignorance, but it's a more of an issue of remembering, recalling to my memory at that moment what God has proclaimed to be right. So I think the key here to not falling into deception is reminders, constant reminders. How do we remind ourselves of what God says is by reading His Scripture, reading His Word, right? If I'm used to reading God's word every day, then this becomes something that's ingrained in my memory. Not only that, but also surrounding yourselves with godly things. Listening to sermons, God's word in the car. Listening to spiritual songs, hymns, praises. Surrounding ourselves with godly things and godly people helps us remember His commandment. But if all I'm getting is the dose of 1 hour that I'm in church today for the whole week, it would be very difficult for us to remember in the time of temptation, in the time of need. The first warning is do not be deceived. The second is do not be despaired. Do not be despaired. He says in verse 7, but when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. So he says, if you hear of wars and rumors of wars and all these different catastrophes, he says, do not be despaired. Do not lose your hope. It's very easy. It's very easy. And some of us experienced this firsthand last week. In the face of tragedy, loss, and devastation, it's very easy for us to lose hope and to be tempted with despair. Satan waits for this time to tempt us and say, nobody can help you. God sees and He's not going to help you. He's going to leave you alone. He'll wait for this time to whisper this in your ear. If we recall the prophet Jeremiah, who was a prophet of God, and we call him the weeping prophet. Why do we call him the weeping prophet? Because he was preaching to the people that rejected him and didn't want to hear his message, but God was telling him, go to preach. And not only that, he was forbidden to be married, and he didn't have any children, and he was all alone. So there came a point in his life where he felt this sorrow. And he said to himself, cursed be the day in which I was born. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? He felt this burden on himself. This is one response. There's always two sides to the coin. If you look after the events of last week, after the hurricane and the devastation that happened, if you look to the communities that we all live in, I can't tell you how many times I've heard this same story over and over again. I was in my house, cleaning my house, trying to put things up, and I found the neighbors coming in and offering their help. To the point where it would be like 5 or 6 or 7 people in the house working on one house. Then they move from this house and go to another. All volunteers, right? You see humanity helping each other in the face of humanity. And this is a beautiful thing. If you look at this, you'll find maybe this brought out the best in people. This brought out the best in people. And sometimes when we look in the world that we're living in and say it's all filled with, you know, wickedness and sin, but no, there's still great people out there that are helping each other in the time of need. St. John Chrysostom says something very beautiful. He says, light is most radiant in darkness. When darkness comes, the light becomes evident. And who knows, maybe why at the end of time, when we hear about all these tribulations, this will be like a filter for the people. When you hear of all these devastations and everything, and we see fellow man suffering, the people who go and help their fellow men, this will be a great time for God to take us. Because we are offering this love from our heart to other people, and this would be a great time. This might be the best time in my life. Light is most radiant in darkness. So I think the key to not falling into the temptation of despair is to remember the shepherd. Remember the shepherd. Why the shepherd? Because of the Psalm of the Shepherd in Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Imagine walking through a narrow valley and it's pitch black and it's dark. But this is the only way you have to go. Walking through this valley with the Lord, with the shepherd. He is the shepherd and I'm the sheep and He's leading me through. I will not fall into despair, but I always remain hopeful. The third warning is the warning of defeat. So the first one was deceived, deception, do not be deceived, do not be despaired. The third is do not be defeated. Do not be defeated. It says here in verse 9, it says, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony of them. He says that you're going to be captured. You're going to be brought before the rulers and the kings, and you're going to be beaten all in front of them. But he says to them, do not be defeated. It's easy in the face of adversity for us to feel that we've been defeated. We'll just throw in the towel. I'm not going to do anything. But this isn't the resilient spirit of God's children. If you remember the three holy youth that were thrown into the fiery furnace at the time of Nebuchadnezzar and the time of the Babylonian captivity, if you think of their story, we in retrospect, we look and say, yes, look at what God did with them. But if we were there witnessing this live, that they're being captured, these faithful men who were taken from Judah, that didn't eat of the king's delicacies, but remained fasting and prayer throughout their whole time while they were serving a foreign king. And then because of their faithfulness, they were taken and threatened and say, if you don't worship this idol, I'm going to throw you into a fire. And amongst all this, they said, no, we're not going to. So the king takes them and binds them up. Right? As we're seeing this unfold, we all might be thinking, when is God going to step in? When he's going to help them? Oh, he's going to let the ropes so that they have them tied with fall. He's going to freeze the arms of the soldiers. He's going to strike the king dead. All of these were possibilities. But no, he waited and waited and waited to the point where they're throwing him into the fire, and the men that were throwing them in the fire themselves died. So maybe everybody who's watching, who is a believer, who is the Jew, said, okay, God has left us, allowed his children to be thrown in the fire. Only then did God appear in the midst of them, untied and loosed their chains, and they were walking and praising God in the midst of the fiery furnace. They didn't feel defeated, even till the last moment. So I think the key to fighting this feeling of defeat is remember that this world is not the end of things. If you listen to the response of the three holy youth, it gives us great insight. When the king told them, if you don't bow down and worship this image, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. Listen to what their approach was. They had the right understanding. They said to him, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. So they confess that God is able to deliver them. And then look at this assurance. He says, and he will deliver us from your hand. They were sure that they were going to be delivered. Either they will be delivered by death, or either be delivered by a wondrous work, right? Whichever. Either way, they're going to be delivered from the king. But then they put things in perspective, and they said, but if not, if God doesn't deliver us by a miraculous work, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. So it said, let it be known to you, even if there's no miraculous working, we're still not going to serve him. So either way, they weren't going to serve their God. They believed in two things. One, that God is our defender. When you feel defeated, remember God is your defender. Number two, when you feel defeated, remember that the world is not the end. If God doesn't deliver us from the fiery furnace, he will deliver us from you because we will be with him. And remember what the Lord says to us in Luke 12. He says, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. This is not the end. This world is not the end. This is just the bridge to the end. Keep this in mind, and you will not ever be defeated. Number four is do not be doubtful. Do not be doubtful. He says, take heed. See, I have told you all these things beforehand. I have told you these things beforehand. So Christ several times he would tell his disciples about his capture by the high priest and the Pharisees, his trial and his crucifixion, and what else? His resurrection, right? And his resurrection. He told them all these things beforehand, and they saw it happen. And he also tells them now about the things of the end of time, as it will happen in the future. Why does God tell them this, that they won't be surprised when they see his words come true? So they remember, okay, God told us this beforehand. So if God told us this beforehand and we see the negative things that may be happening, the positive things will certainly happen. All the promises that he gave us, that if we're faithful to the end, we will be saved and so on. Remember, when our Lord was speaking with Thomas after the resurrection, and he appears to them the second time with Thomas with them, he told Thomas to come, put your hand in my side. He says, reach here, reach your fingers here, and look at my hands, and reach your hands here, and put them in my side. And then he tells them something important. He says, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. In other words, what? Do not have any doubts in my words. Remember, I told you that I was going to resurrect from the dead. This is in Matthew 20. The Lord said, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed before the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Notice here he's speaking in the third person. He's speaking of himself as he. So we can say, is he speaking of somebody else? No. The Pharisees and scribes were the one, everybody understood that he was speaking of himself, even his enemies. The only time that we see in Scripture in the New Testament where he says that I will rise on the third day, is the scribes and Pharisees quoting Christ, saying of him that he said of himself that he will rise, I will rise on the third day. So everybody understood that he was speaking of himself being resurrected after 3 days. So what is the key here to fighting or defeating doubt? His number is to trust in the Lord's words. The Lord said, heaven and earth will pass away, but what? My word will by no means pass away. The last one, the last warning sign is, do not be distracted. Do not be distracted. He told us in the gospel of today, he who endures to the end will be saved. The enemy wants to distract us from our purpose in our life, in our communion with Christ, in our repentance. He wants to distract us from prioritizing God and our spiritual life and our salvation by many distractions. I don't have to name them. We all know them. We all have our distractions, whether it be our cell phones, our computers, our work, our entertainment, the sports, whatever it might be. There's always a distraction. And Satan will use that distraction to get us to forget about prioritizing God in our life. And if we notice, every Sunday, every liturgy, the church warns us about distractions. At the end of the Catholic epistles, we hear the words of St. John saying, do not love the world, nor the things of the world, for what? The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who endures forever, or he who abides forever, will be saved. If you remember also, when the Lord Christ was walking on the water, and the disciples saw him coming, and St. Peter was unsure, and he said, Lord, if this is you, let me come to you on the water. So the Lord said, very well, come. He began to walk on the water towards Christ. The moment he took his eyes off Christ and looked down, what happened to him? He started sinking. He started sinking. Then Christ took his hand and lifted him up and told him something very important. He told him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? So the key here to doubt is focusing on Christ. Keep our focus on Christ. St. Paul tells us in Colossians, if then you are risen with Christ, raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Keeping focused on Him. Everything in my life should be going through the Lord Jesus Christ. My work should be through the Lord Jesus Christ. My interactions with my co-workers should be through the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything should be Christ-focused. What about this day when we meet? The church, again, today is trying to prepare us for the second coming of Christ and gives us five warnings, the five D's. One, do not be deceived. And the key to not falling into deception is constant reminders. Number two is do not be despaired. Be careful of falling into despair. The key is remembering the shepherd. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Number three, do not be defeated. The key to not being defeated is to remember that this is not the end and God is our protector. Number four, do not be doubtful. The key to fighting doubt or not falling prey of doubt is to trust in the Lord's word. And lastly, do not be distracted. And the key here is to focus on Christ and keep Him the purpose of your life. May God bless you all and strengthen us all during these times of recovery and rebuilding, and help us all to, as in one heart and one spirit, help one another and gain for ourselves treasures in heaven and gain for ourselves the love that is nourished by our helping one another. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.